Let's pray. Eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. We are thankful because you have seen it fit to send your Son Jesus Christ to be our Lamb who took our place on the cross that we may have life. Father, we also are grateful because we have, of all your creation, the greatest privilege of being called your children. And we also know that in no time we will be face to face with you. But meanwhile, you have left us on this planet simply to be your ambassadors, to represent you to the dying world. And it is for this reason we realize that in our responsibility, you have given us information by which we should understand what it is that you want us to fulfill on this planet. Father, we have all gathered now to examine a portion of your written word. We therefore pray that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our eyes to the truth as we study this morning, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. Many times I don't say much about the ministry that you support in Aba, Nigeria, but every now and then I get reports that shows that a whole lot of believers and a whole lot of people are responding to the gospel all through this ministry that we have back there. So it is very encouraging. If I don't say anything about it, that's just the way I function most of the time. I do not really believe that it's always necessary for us to know everything that God does, but just enough to know that he is in his throne, he's working, and he's using the ministry that you support to do so. We have been studying Genesis chapter 17, which we ended last week. One of the things that become obvious from what we've been studying is that there are two things that stand out. The first one is God's grace to Abraham. And all of these things that we've been looking at, it's all based on grace. Because Abraham never deserved any of those. He didn't do anything to be called out of Chaldea. He didn't do anything to be promised that the Messiah would go through him. None of those. The other thing is, we also have seen the command issued to him to walk blamelessly. Now, those lead me to make two comments before we continue with the next chapter. And that is this. The first comment deals with a simple thing, and it is this. God deals with us in grace. However, grace does not mean that God ignores his ordained plan. He treats us with grace, but that does not mean he will ignore his ordained plan. What do I mean? For example, salvation is God's plan. The ordained way, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether as it was revealed to them in the time of Abraham or as it's now have been revealed since the cross. The issue will always be faith in Christ. No one gets saved without that information some way, somehow. The only thing we have to be careful is that we don't go into all these things that people say, unless somebody gives you the gospel, 1, 2, 3, 4. It doesn't happen that way. God is sovereign. He can give that gospel to someone in ways that we never can even imagine. But in the end, the central issue will be faith in Christ. That's one fact. The other example of it will be blessing. It is God's purpose to bless all of us. Every believer, God intends to bless. However, blessing, as far as God is concerned, is conditioned on one thing, obedience. That means if you want to enjoy God's blessings, you must obey him. God can never ignore that requirement. Now, apparently, a lot of people get enjoy what I call the usual blessing. You know, even if you have a lot of food and this and that, that's just the usual blessing that God gives. But to know of the greater blessings, you must be obedient. Now, I say that because when you think about it, Most people enjoy what we normally theologically they call a common grace. Now it rains, God doesn't say, well, you're an unbeliever, it's not going to rain in your house or in front of your yard. No, he gives it to everyone. So there are many, many things people enjoy that are nothing but what I call common grace. But for the inner blessings, for that blessings that makes your life much more meaningful on this planet, there must be obedience. Obedience to the word of God. Apparently, one of these days, by the time we get to, I think, chapter 26, I will spend time dealing with this issue of obedience. The second comment is this. Spiritual growth will always place a believer at odds with the world expectation. Or it can place the believer even at odds with the other believers who are less matured. For example, the Bible says something like this in John chapter 3, verse 8. John 3, 8, the Bible says, and that's our Lord speaking, directly, of course. It says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. In other words, what that simply says is you cannot figure out the believer. In other words, you expect him to act this way in 1 minute, you'll be disappointed. He wouldn't. Why? Because he's unpredictable in the sense that unless you understand truth, you can never tell what aspect of truth a believer is going to apply. This is why, in one way, we're kind of mischievous to the world. Because in one time, they may think you know, something they did is just going to raise you up to the ceiling, and you just go your way. And the next time, they may do certain things, and you kind of show some kind of anger. And that will also surprise the world. Now, that anger generally will be directed towards something sinful or something against the nature of God. So this is a way we function as Christians. When it says the wind blows, that means you just can't figure it out. So when you have so much doctrine in your soul and you apply them, another believer who doesn't have as much as you do may second guess you sometime. So this is one thing that we have to all learn to deal with as Christians. The more you mature, the more the world will have a hard time figuring you out. It's not that you're an unstable person. It's just that whatever they expect, sometimes they are disappointed. Because their expectations are generally contrary to what God demands. So this is the reason that Abraham had created some problem, which I had indicated we're seeing even to this day, because he refused to be at all with the tradition that if your wife couldn't get you a child, she turns over the maid, and you have a child by that maid. Had he ignored that custom, tradition, whatever you want to call it, we probably wouldn't have the problem of Middle East. So my point really eventually is simply this. We all must strive to be at odds with the custom, the tradition, everything that is in conflict with what the Word of God teaches us, because that is the way we're expected to function. The wind blows, you don't know where it's going, you don't know where it's coming from. Unpredictability in that sense. So this is something that we have to bear in mind as we go through the rest of the book of Genesis as well. So this morning, we now move to the 18th chapter, Genesis chapter 18. In the last chapter, chapter 17, Abraham received a covenant from the Lord. And shortly after that, that particular covenant, say something like few days maybe, but no greater than 3 months. because of what's given in the rest of this chapter. Shortly after that, the Lord pays him a visit in the company of two angels appearing as human beings. So chapter 18 deals with the entertainment of three strangers by Abraham. These strangers, we know, were the Lord and two angels. Now the Holy Spirit gives us through Moses the summary of what transpired during this period that Abraham entertained three visitors who are strangers. So the chapter deals then with three main facts. The first one, first fact, has to do with the entertainment of strangers described in verses 1 through 8. So Genesis 18, the first fact, entertainment of strangers. And that will be verses 1 through 8. The second fact deals with promise of Sarah having a son. That will deal with verses 9 through 15. And the third one will be revelation or disclosure. Revelation or disclosure to Abraham on destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. These are the three main facts that we will deal with as we go through this chapter. So we begin now with Abraham entertains three strangers in verses 1 through 8. He reads, "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, 'If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant.' 'Very well,' they answered, 'do as you say.' So Abraham hurried into the tent of Sarah. 'Quick,' he said, 'get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread.' Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and a calf that had been prepared and set them before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree." Well, the expression "the Lord appeared to Abraham" is literally, in the Hebrew, "the Lord appeared to him." Now, him, the word Abraham does not appear in this particular verse in the Hebrew text. However, it is understood because of chapter 17. The word "appeared" itself comes from a Hebrew word, ra'ah, R-A, Aleph, A-H, Ra'ah. It means to see, to look, or to consider. However, in the form in which it appears in the text, in the Hebrew text, what they call the Nephal, it means to present oneself, to be visible, or to appear. So the Lord, in a sense, made himself visible to Abraham as a human being, as we'll note, of course, soon in our passage. Abraham, at this point, though, was not aware that it was the Lord who had appeared to him previously that now appears in a human form. Now, that's important because of all these people who have problems with the deity of Christ. Now, the statement that the Lord appeared to Abraham sets the stage for what is given below. Furthermore, it is a statement that is intended to help us identify one of the three men as the Lord himself, who, after all, we have demonstrated the Lord Jesus Christ is the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. For you see, without this statement that the Lord appeared, well, it would have been difficult to realize that the whole narrative here has to do with the visit of the Lord Jesus Christ in a physical form. That is, of course, what we call the angel of the Lord. Now, the Holy Spirit, through Moses, was very particular in describing this appearance of the Lord to Abraham. First of all, we are informed that Abraham was sitting at the entrance of his tent near the great trees of Mamre. Now recall that it was around this place that Abraham had built an altar to the Lord, as recorded in what we have studied in Genesis chapter 13, verse 8. Genesis 13, verse 8. At that time, his name, of course, was still Abram. So it says, so Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. So it is really possible then that the Holy Spirit wants to underscore the point that Abraham has not moved from this spot, a particular spot, since his separation from Lot. Furthermore, stating the fact that Abraham was in Mamre could be a way to make us aware that Abraham, for the moment, settled in a place that he had an altar that would allow him or enable him to worship God through sacrifices, as it was revealed to them at that time. Hence, then, the point is that Abraham was conscious to maintain continuous fellowship with the Lord. Remember what we studied in detail? Walk blamelessly. Walk consciousness. Consciousness of one's relationship or consciousness of the presence of the Lord in a person's life. So that's what that altar did for Abraham. But the Lord surprised him, really, in this particular case, by actually visiting his house to indicate his friendship with Abraham. So that's one thing that will begin to be clear. Abraham, we know, the Bible says, he's a friend of God. And here, a friend visits a friend. Secondly, we are informed at the time of the day that this event occurred because of the last expression of verse 1. It says, in the heat of the day. Now, that suggests sometimes in the afternoon. Now, these two details given to us are important to indicate that this appearance of the Lord did not involve a vision or a dream, but an actual manifestation of the Lord in a human form. Because they came in the middle of the day, so there was no confusion. And now that being middle of the day doesn't not keep anyone from vision. After all, Paul, he saw a vision in the daylight, and the brightness of the Lord overshadowed everything. But that's not the point here. The point is, by saying in the heat of the day, and by describing where he was, this is designed to tell us that this is a physical appearance. It wasn't a dream. It wasn't a vision. Now, it is true, though, that the Lord appeared in human form, But it is important to recognize that the Holy Spirit, through Moses, wants us to recognize here that one of the men that Abraham entertained was the Lord. This is because the first sentence of this section announced the appearance of the Lord. But then when Abraham looked up, according to the passage, he saw three men standing nearby. Remember the first statement, the Lord appeared. Then all of a sudden, he said, when Abraham looks up, he sees three men. So the point of that whole thing is to begin to bring us to realize that this appearance is quite unique. Now that Abraham looked up and saw these three men would suggest that either their appearance was so sudden or that Abraham must have dozed off to wake up and notice those three men. Now, it really doesn't matter what happened prior to his noticing them, but the issue here is that he noticed three men. He did not know the identity, so Abraham did three things. He didn't know who they were, so he did three things. The first thing he did was to run to meet them, as in the expression of verse 2 when it says, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them. The word hurried is a translation of the Hebrew word roots. Roots. R-O-U-W-T-S, or some just have it as R-O-U-T-S. Roots. It means to run, all right? Now, this word is used in several senses. In our text, it is used in the sense of running to greet a stranger and to welcome him. That is the way that word is used here. So that's the first thing he did, to run to meet them. The second thing, he bowed down before these three men, as in the last expression of verse 2, where he said, bowed low to the ground. Now, the expression bowed low is a translation of the Hebrew word shakak. Shakak is S-H-A-C-H-A-H, shakak. It means to bow down. Now, the form of this particular word in the Hebrew, what they call the hetael, indicates that we really should accept something like to prostrate oneself as a homage to a superior or before God in worship. Now, you have to remember that at that time, there were all kinds of ways people should respect. Now, at least from what I know in the reading history and so forth, there are still people who probably do that today. That is, let me give you straight from what I know. It doesn't matter what your status in life is. You could be the most educated, the richest. Once you saw an old man, you fall prostrate. It doesn't matter what you're wearing. I mean, that's their custom. You will fall prostrate in respect of that old man. Now, so it is the same word here, where people fall prostrate in respect of someone else. But we do not know the extent Abraham bowed down, but all we know is that Abraham, not knowing the identity of these visitors, humbled himself before them. He did not assume that because they were strangers, he must somehow be superior to them, nor did he consider them inferior to himself. It appears, though, that really what he did was to consider them superior, in order to fall prostrate, in order to show his respect towards them. It appears that Abraham was in fellowship when he saw these men and that he acted in the manner that he did. The Holy Spirit, who knew the identity of the visitors, must certainly have operated in Abraham to cause him to respond properly to the Lord and to the angels before him. So that was his second action. But the third action of Abraham then was to invite them to his house or to his tent, as in the phrase in verse 3, where he says, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not let pass your servant by." See, he addressed the three men as Lord. Mark it, watch it, singular, Lord, since he was not sure of the identity. The word Lord, though, comes from that Hebrew word Adonai. Aleph, apostrophe slanting to the right. Aleph, A-D-O-N-A-Y. It means Lord or my Lord. Now, this word is used for men as well as God, especially when it is in the plural form. It mostly is used towards God. Now, although at this point, Abraham was unaware of the identity of this man he was about to entertain. He don't know who they were. Nevertheless, he was right in the use of the word Lord, since it could be applied either to man or to God. However, it is surprising, though, that Abraham did not use the word Lord. That's what you will expect, because there are three men standing before him. He would have said, "My Lord, I want to invite you." But he didn't say that. He said, "Lord," indicating that the Holy Spirit must have been instrumental in directing Abraham to recognize that the angel of the Lord was one before him, so that his focus or everything really is on that one individual, in this case, the angel of the Lord or the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, the Lord himself should be the one to address his request and not to the two angels. Now, this explains then the use of the singular instead of the plural. Of course, later on, Abraham addressed the men in the plural form, but that is because he was no longer making a request to them. He was just having conversation, so to say. The request of Abraham reveals not only his generosity, but also his wisdom and humility. We're going to show you how that reveals that. All I'm saying is, when Abraham made a request, he reveals his generosity, the kind of person he is, a very generous person, but also revealed that he was a very wise person and also a very humble man. Now, I say this because of the words that are used in this context. The first word that reveals both his generosity and his wisdom is the word favor. Favor. Actually, it is a translation of the Hebrew word chen or ken. Ken. C-H-E-N. Ken. Basically means favor or grace. Now, other possible meanings of this word are respect, charm, elegance, or acceptance. The word favor is used in the Old Testament often, refers to the positive disposition one person has towards another. If you have a positive disposition towards another person, that's called favor or care. Now, so if these men accepted Abraham's request, it means that they are favorably disposed towards him. In other words, they have a good feeling, as they say, towards him. Now, it is true that he does not know who they are, but if this man happened to have been have something like a hostile tendency towards Abraham, by accepting his offer of hospitality, he in effect has disarmed them. Now, that's our wisdom. See, he wants to be nice to them. Now, even if they, since he didn't know who they were, even if they had something evil plot against him, once they accepted his invitation to come to his house to be entertained, something has changed. See, it is considered a great wickedness at that time in the ancient world to attack a person who has shown some hospitality to an individual, something many, many people today seem to forget. When somebody shows great favor to you, kindness and goodness, you don't return it back by being mean or nasty to that person under any condition. So this is what they expected in the ancient world. Somebody comes to your house, even if he had a bad plot towards you, but once you have shown him to be very kind towards that person, you immediately disarm him. That is the way they saw this thing. So while Abraham was generous, being in such a way that he invited them, he was actually displaying great wisdom by making an offer to neutralize any form of hostility that may be directed against him. So that's where he revealed his wisdom and his generosity. Now the second word that reveals Abraham's humility is the word servant. Now this is a translation of the Hebrew word Ebed. Ebed. Aleph, E-B-E-D. Ebed here means a slave, a servant, or a manservant. The basic idea of this word is really subordination. So, it is use of a person who is subordinated to another, so it is then used for a slave, a servant, or a vassal. So, it's also used as a term of politeness and humility when one applies it to himself. So, it is in this sense of politeness and expression of humility that Abraham calls himself the servant of these three men. Of course, really, he was right to the extent that it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to the angels. Now, it's kind of hard for people to believe that we're not servants to angels. We're only servants to God. For Abraham and all believers can only consider themselves servant to God. After all, I've shown you in the past that angels are supposed to be our own servants. Sure, we don't see them, but they serve us. So Abraham couldn't really be calling them his master, so to say, even though he uses the word servant. It's just an expression of humility. But when you think about the fact that the Lord was standing there, then he was right only as far as it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, Abraham still, unaware of the identity of these men, was not wrong in humbling himself before them. Abraham then, once he did this, he elaborated his offer of being kind or generous towards them. He wanted to show them the great hospitality that he meant to do. And he did this in two ways. This is the way he elaborated. First of all, he wants the men to wash their feet and get some rest under the same tree he was resting. Second, he wants to feed them while they rested. Now Abraham, no doubt, you can see Abraham's sensitivity to other people come quite clear here. Very sensitive to people. Something a lot of people don't realize or think about. Being sensitive to others. He is resting because of the heat. And so he thought that those who are traveling must be feeling the same heat. So he offers them shelter under the tree he was sheltered. Now it is not enough for these men to rest themselves for a little while or whatever time they chose to be there, at least when Abraham was thinking. But Abraham felt the need to provide them food as they waited or rested under that tree. offered to them was accepted, as we have read. So he proceeded to have something prepared for them. So Abraham provided the best of his food to these three men. Our English translations are not able to capture completely how lavishly Abraham had entertained these three men, as it appears in the Greek and the Hebrew text. And many times we say this because it is difficult to communicate the impact of one language in another. No matter how you translate it, sometimes you just cannot get out the impact. Unless you know the language, then you can try to explain it, to bring out the impact. Nevertheless, the English translators of the Bible attempted to capture the expensive nature of the entertainment of Abraham. The first attempt of this capture by the NIV is given in the phrase in verse 6 where it says, "Get three sears of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Although that's a command. The word sears is a translation of the Hebrew word seer, which S-E, Aleph, or apostrophe going through, right? A-H. Seer means a seer, right? Just the way it's translated in English. But it also means a measure of flour or grain. A measure. It is probably equal to about our 1 gallon today. Hence, the flour that Sarah is to need will fill about 3 gallons. You can imagine that's quite some quantity. Now, the expression fine flour, literally, this is where the Hebrew reads. Flour, fine flour. Notice the difference. We have in English here fine flour. But I say, if you go to the Hebrew, this is what you read. Flour, fine flour. Which means the word, we have to look at it so you can see how that comes from. We have the first Hebrew word, kemak. Q-E-M-A-C-H, kemak. It means flour or meal flour. That's the first word used. The second Hebrew word that follows it in the Hebrew text is the word solet. So here we have flour, and we follow by the word solet, S-O-L-E-T-H. It means fine flour. So you begin to see immediately, in the English mind, you say, well, what's the difference? Why couldn't they have just used one word, flour? And that would be it. But it says, flour, fine flour. Well, that is a key to express that Abraham went to the highest style in order to entertain these three men. Now, the finest flour, that is the word sole, actually, it is the finest of the flour which was ground exclusively from the inner kernels of wheat. In other words, they go to the inside and peel out all the other stuff and then grind it. And that type was supposed to be so expensive and considered a luxury. And so for you to give it, you know, if a person is so much an important guest or somebody that you treasure so highly, you give him that one. So that is why this expression, there is no way we can translate it in English. But by me explaining it this way, you know that all it means is Abraham went his way to get the finest, the best quality he can find in order to entertain these three men. So, Abraham also instructed then Sarah to use the best and the most expensive flour in preparing a bread or a cake. Now notice though,
Abraham did not say, well, because he was helping them, that they did not have any choice but to take whatever he offers them. They didn't say that. No, what he did was offer them the best, not the second best, the best, whatever is the best thing that he has. Now, the word bread is a translation of the Hebrew word ugah. Uga. Uga is ayin, U-G-A-H, or that apostrophe that always slants to the left. It means a disc or a cake of bread. It is probably a flat bread, similar to what we may call today pita bread. You know, those flat bread, so that's what Sarah was supposed to prepare. And the way they did is, once they prepare that, they get that meat, whatever meat is, they wrap around it. Well, I don't know, I won't call it a hamburger, but if anything, it may look so like some burrito or something like that. But nevertheless, that's the way they will wrap around it to eat it. Now that's, so you see, immediately, just by preparing the flour in such a way, we know immediately he has an expensive meal coming forward. Now the second attempt of the NIV to capture the lavish entertainment that Abraham provided this man is given in the phrase of verse 7, where he says, and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant. The word choice is a translation of the Hebrew word tov. Can I say T-O-W-D or T-O-B? Tov. Now that word is used both as an adjective and as a noun. When it is used as an adjective, it means good, pleasant, delightful, precious, among some other meanings. Now the meaning choice is excellent here. That is the language that is used today to describe good quality beef. That's the language we use. So that's why the translators are trying to be contemporary, use the word choice. I mean, it's also one of the meaning of that word at all. So here, choice is the best way to describe it. So you have the concept that he's just not giving them beef, he's just giving them a choice one. Now the word tender though, is translated from the Hebrew word rak. Rak, R-A-K. Rak, R-A-K means tender, soft, or delicate. Sometimes it means weak. So this word is used really in several senses, but because flesh is involved here, the meaning is either tender or soft. Hence, it should be clear that Abraham killed a calf that will produce tender meat. Now, it is not only that Abraham instructed the wife to prepare the bread from the finest flour, whatever that they have, and he himself selected one of the best calves. Also, he provided them something from the dairy products for refreshment. For he gave them what is called curds and milk. The word milk, of course, comes from the Hebrew word kalab. C-H-A-L-A-B, kalab. It means milk, sour milk, or cheese. Now, I suspect that the milk that Abraham set before them was milk that was as cold as possible. Remember, it's hot. Now, you know, sometimes, because we all live in the modern time, some of us won't remember, or people just won't remember that somehow people enjoyed themselves in those days. We just say, well, they didn't have refrigerators. How could it be that cold? Yes, it was cold. Because they had ways of doing things. One of the things they would do is they would dig the ground. They get this earthen pot, they put it on the ground. And that And then they pour whatever they want, water or milk inside it. And it kept cool. And in that way, they enjoyed some cool things, and they enjoyed it. So they didn't have what we have today, but that doesn't mean that their quality of life was something that we will not really enjoy if we had lived at that time. So you see, Abraham definitely wanted to give them everything he can to help them cool off, supposing that they themselves were feeling heat just the same way that he was. Now again, at this point of the visit, Abraham, remember, he still doesn't know. Now that's the thing that we need to keep reminding ourselves. Up to this point, he doesn't know who he's dealing with. All he knew were three strangers, three visitors. And so whatever we've been reading here, it wasn't a pretense. It was for real. He did it out of the goodness of his heart, as we say, or being somebody who was a very generous individual. Now, Abraham continued to be gracious as host for them as these people ate their food. When they ate, he waited, as in the expression of verse 8 where it says, while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Now, we should remember that Abraham was a man with several servants. If you recall how many he had, some of them were soldiers, and he had to take almost 300 of them to go and fight. So he had several servants. But the fact that Abraham was standing near these three men indicates that he was convinced of the greatness of these three men. Somehow he was convinced, although he still did not know their identity. It is clear to me then that although he did not know of the identity, but being in fellowship, he was under the control of the Holy Spirit, and so he was right, doing everything that he did. Now the men are said to eat the food set before them. This seems to form problem for some people. How can Abraham say this? If these are angels, if this is the Lord Jesus, how did they eat it? Well, you know, people always have problems with things like that. And so some scholars, you know what they say? They say, it appeared they ate it. That's the way they explain it. It appeared they ate it. In other words, they didn't really eat it. It just appeared so. That's not what this text says. They ate it. Now, the food that they ate was something that we should always remember. It was real food. And these three men ate it. Although, we cannot explain the reason for their eating this food, other than it is a sign of acceptance of Abraham's hospitality towards them, because after all, we know that these three visitors did not need food to sustain them. Furthermore, then, it should really not be surprising to anyone that angelic beings could eat food. That shouldn't be a surprise to us. Now, you just remember one thing. After the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, he ate food. He has a resurrection body. He ate food with his disciples and the apostles. Wait, did he really need to eat it? No. And you remember we touched on this a long time ago when we studied the seven Asiatic churches. We saw that there will be some privilege given to certain people in the paradise, whereby they can eat certain things just out of part of the blessing, and others wouldn't. It doesn't mean, it just means that whatever way the Lord does these things, it won't have the problem that we have today with eating food. So, that, as far as I'm concerned, that is in the narrative of what verses 1 through 8 has given us, to elaborate the type of thing that Abraham did, his nature, his wisdom, and his kindness towards strangers. But, as I have indicated before, and we will continue to indicate that throughout our study of the Old Testament, these narratives are given for our spiritual benefits. Now, you know, we can close the Bible and go home and say, well, yeah, we know Abraham, he entertained strangers. And these strangers, one of them happened to be the Lord Jesus. So what? Why would the Holy Spirit bother to put all this to us? Well, this is why I think that's why the pastor comes in, I believe, or anyone who has the gift of teaching, to now go out and pull out the spiritual truths in this narrative. They're not given just so we know the story. Now, there are certain principles that are involved with the description of Abraham's entertainment of these three visitors. But I'm going to mention four of them. There are four principles that we should see by just going through this narrative. The first principle is this, that kindness to strangers is an essential part of practical Christianity. Kindness to strangers is an essential part of practical Christianity. The Bible clearly encourages us to do our best to entertain strangers, because it was through such an action that Abraham here entertained angels and some other people. As the writer of Hebrews says to us, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. It reads, "Do not forget to entertain strangers." I said, come on, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people, it's not just Abraham, the only one that's recorded here to us is Abraham. He says, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Now, and there are people who tell you certain things, and there are things, especially in the 17th and 18th century, you read, it will wake you, if you don't understand some of these things, they call your hair. But nevertheless, this is something stated here, that some have entertained angels without knowing it. So there should be no doubt that the Lord has tremendously, this is a fact that I want all of us to pay attention to, the Lord has tremendously blessed many individuals throughout the human history because they have observed this principle of being especially kind to strangers. There are many individuals on this planet, those before us, those at this present time, whom the Lord has blessed tremendously for obeying this principle. Whether they knew it or not, I cannot say. All I know is that the Lord will bless people who follow what he instructs. Now, this is particularly true, though, if the stranger is a believer. Now, a good example of the statement of what I just said is provided by the Zarephath woman who was blessed because she entertained Elijah in the midst of great economic depression, as given to us in 1 Kings chapter 17. First Kings chapter 17, look at from verses 10 through 12. I'm going to use several illustrations to demonstrate that, yes, the principle that if you entertain strangers, you are opening yourself up for blessings from the Lord. First Kings chapter 17, verse 10 reads this way. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Will you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." Now, when the Holy Spirit does things like that, you have to remember the first expression says, a widow. So that's to give us a clue as to what her economic condition was. Verse 12, "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Now that it tells us we have real economic depression. The lady says, whatever we have today, we eat it, we just wait until death. Nothing else we have. But I want you, one of the first things that you should observe here is that the Lord did not choose the richest person to entertain Elijah. Instead, he chose a poor widow. So we can see the power of God to begin with. Now it is as she entertained the prophet Elijah, while she preserved herself during the period of the great famine. So while angels may not come across your path in the manner of Abraham, that does not mean that God may not send strangers for you to entertain, so he will bless you through them. Just as Abraham was prepared to entertain these three visitors, the Lord also prepared us, or has prepared us, to entertain the right kind of strangers. Again, it has nothing to do with a person's means. This woman, a widow, poor widow. The Lord prepared a poor widow then to entertain Elijah so as to preserve her. So the Lord has also prepared you in whatever material blessings you have in order that you may be a blessing to others. Now, if you really go through and read the whole story, it will be clear that the woman was blessed through Elijah. Originally, she was the means of blessing. But that was just the very first time. But from then on, Elijah was the means of blessing. Because once she gave that first meal to Elijah and went back and looked at that pot, and there is in the jug some oil, in the pot it still has some flour, even the very scanty. She scraped it all up and then made the food. The next morning she woke up, looked at it, it was still there. Well, that's just the way the Lord does things. Now, this woman could have said, "Well, Elijah, well, I can really trust what you just said. Even though I call you a man of God, but I'm not sure if I just gave you this, if we won't starve to death." She acted in faith, and as a result, the Lord used the presence of Elijah to sustain this woman who would have died anyway without food. But throughout the rest of this period of famine in Israel and surrounding for 3 good years, the Lord sustained this woman. We don't know how long it was for her, but the Lord sustained her. One is because of this principle we're illustrating, that kindness to stranger is a practical demonstration of Christianity that also brings some blessing. Well, I have one more illustration, but I think we'll need to take a break after the Lord's Supper. We'll continue with the other illustration.